In the name of Jesus. The other day, I heard a rather interesting complaint coming from the kids' bedroom where they're playing. Dad, this book is speaking bad about heaven. Confused, but thinking that it's probably nothing, I discovered the kids looking at a seemingly innocent coloring book. On the left side of every page is an inspirational quote from generic pop culture, Walt Disney and the like. On the right side, a page to color. Well, I found that the kids weren't wrong, though. Right there, a quote from the infamous revolutionary Oscar Wilde. Quote, "I don't want to go to heaven. None of my friends are there." Thus, we talked about it, and one of my sons then delightfully scratched it all out and wrote bad. And Wilde, he stands in a line of many over the years who have downplayed heaven and hell. This expression, long ago written, "better to reign in hell than serve in heaven." Or a more modern one, "going down party time, my friends are gonna be there too, I'm on the highway to hell." Or this fun one from Billy Joel, you might find familiar. "They say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. You know that only the good die young." As for our Lord, he has a different word. He knew hell existed and that people will go there, unfortunately so. And he wanted to make the warnings clear. You might think most Bible texts about hell might come from the prophets in the Old Testament, maybe the apostles, maybe Paul in the New. But no. They come straight from the mouth of the Son of God in the Gospels. Just to collect a handful of Jesus' depictions, it's a great chasm over which none may cross, Luke 16. Eternal fire, Matthew 25. Eternal torment, Luke 16. Unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, Mark 9, Matthew 13, and so on. And then there's our gospel text today. A shut door, outer darkness, a forever timeout for those who disbelieve, who are not ready. Now, the bridegroom is coming, and this is good news for we who believe. Yet for the ACDC within us, that is our fallen flesh, that means the licentious party is over. No more truly guilty pleasures, no more secrets or plots, no more of the particular pet sins that you love to do and have never thought twice about until you do. And then you're at a crossroads. Be faithful and follow the Lord, or remain in the flesh. We might try to wiggle our ways out of the crossroads, pretend that there's a third path, like saying how God would want me to be happy, so he would want me, be okay with me doing X, Y, or Z. But this is foolishness. You cannot serve other gods. But part of the challenge of the Christian life is trusting that what God has in store for us in heaven is actually better than this life, especially the fun, the delight of our sins. And God knows that urge, the desires of the flesh, Paul writes, are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So we need these reminders, not merely that heaven is far better than what we have now, but that both this world and hell are far worse than what will come for those who believe. Five virgins in, five virgins out. The ones out were shut out because they gave up hope. They stopped believing, not generically about Jesus, they stopped believing that he would ever come and that they would be held accountable if he actually does end up coming. But let's consider this small detail of our text. It's kind of a blink and you miss it detail. They all fell asleep. All of them. What does this mean? Everyone is so afflicted by our sinful nature that clings to us that all are caught by surprise in some form by the end of life or the return of Jesus, whichever comes first. The difference is that the foolish aren't just caught asleep, but caught hardened. They've made no spiritual preparations for that day. They haven't repented. They don't believe. And when such foolishness finally dawns, there comes a time when it's truly too late, when the gospel is no longer preached among them, when oil can't be shared or found, and the door is shut. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. It's easy to be deluded into thinking that you can just repent later, but later may never come. There's a point of no return. You can't take God's grace for granted all your life and pretend that there's no highway to hell. It's likewise easy to think that if others can do it, I can too. But the five foolish were caught lacking together. They're shut out together into the outer darkness where they will find no comfort from anywhere, not even from each other. They are five lonely, foolish ones standing in for everyone who hears the watchman's crying of the coming of the Son of Man, but content to keep doing their own thing instead. But we look to the wise. They brought enough oil, but they fell asleep. They kept the faith that the bridegroom would still come. They heard the cry of the watchman. They woke up and they knew that he wasn't crying wolf. The faithful heed the warnings of the prophets, apostles, and take heart the good news. They rise to meet him with rejoicing despite their weaknesses. Now they've had their times of stumbling, yet they confess their weaknesses, their sins, yet they were never overcome by unrepentance. They were weak and they found themselves doing the very things they hate, but they kept hating the fact that they kept falling asleep, that they kept on sinning, and they would confess their sins. They would desire to get better, and so are delivered from this evil age, welcomed into the chamber. The clinging sin that dwells within them may have caused them times of falling asleep, but the oil was still there. The faith, the delight in the law of God, the trust that he is good, that he loves them, that he will bring them in. Their consciences cry up in confession and ready to hear the word of peace, rather than the stubborn refusal to acknowledge that oil was ever necessary in the first place, that God would ever return and hold us accountable. So this perpetual anticipation for the return of Christ, it may look to the world like foolishness, but it truly is wisdom. Christ is coming. And when Christ our King comes, we cry out, Hosanna, save us, knowing that it is he and he alone who saves us. He saves you by his grace, won through his self-sacrifice on the cross in your place. And he forgives the sleepers, those who were ever afraid or even still struggling with their fears. The voice of your Savior is calling you to a greater home than you could ever imagine, a home far greater, far better than the most peaceful home that you can imagine, that you perhaps had that glimpse of, that foretaste of this Thanksgiving week. The call for you to come home may come soon, even as soon as tonight, or could still be decades away. So that whether it's a car accident or simply old age or even the trumpets blaring from the skies announcing the return of the Son of Man, let us be eager for that last day. It's coming. When you least expect it, it will come. And when it does, straighten your heads, dear saints, and rejoice. God, in His mercy, beckons you in the meantime to remain in His means of grace, to have enough oil to stand firm in the hope until that last day. Keep hearing the law, keep hearing the gospel. Actively apply themselves to your life. Every waking minute, contemplating, thinking about our actions. Allow whatever hardness in your heart, whatever remains, to become softened at His righteous law. And yes, even the threat of punishment. Read your Bible and ask God, how does this passage here show me my sin? And be ready to confess accordingly. And then allow your soul to be lifted up by that beauty, that sweetness of His gospel comfort. Keep eating the bread of life, the flesh from heaven, who says Jesus says anyone who eats of this bread in faith will live forever. Keep drinking the Lord's blood, that life-giving, resurrected blood. Holy Communion, this perpetual pledge and promise to you, given for you to strengthen and preserve you in the sure and certain assurance of your forgiveness. As Luther says in the Catechism, that as long as you can touch your body to see if you still have flesh and blood in this world, as long as the devil still roams around us with his lying and murderous tongue, hunger and thirst for this supper, for hearing the watchman crying to you, he's calling to you to repent, calling to you to believe, calling to feed you. That you collect your oil to trim your lamps, for the bridegroom, dear beloved, is coming. Rejoice, the bridegroom is coming. Amen.